All right. Well, welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to chapter 18 of Revelation as we continue our study through the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. One other thing I'll throw in there is kind of interesting with this weekend's message and really kind of going over fasting and praying. There are members of the Michigan Congress, Michigan House of Representatives, that have declared tomorrow a day of fasting and praying and are asking Christians, those who believe, to fast and pray tomorrow. So, you know, if it's a meal, if you can, take that meal off and pray for the state and pray for the country. So it's kind of neat to see. There's probably a group of 30, 35 that have signed their names, maybe even more, that have signed their names to this and calling believers in Michigan to pray. And so you have the prayer march on Saturday, and then there's also another gathering by Jonathan Kahn, I can't remember the name of it, who will also be in Washington, D.C. on August 26th. The Return. He wrote a book called Harbinger. I haven't read it, but he's a Messianic Jew. And the rabbi Jonathan Kahn, pretty powerful teacher and stuff. So there's a lot going on Saturday. We're going to open up the church from 12 to 2, and we're going to live stream Franklin Graham's program as they walk and pray. I don't know if there's going to be any. I'm sure that Franklin will speak every once in a while, but the idea is to go from Abraham, the Lincoln Memorial, to, I believe, is it Congress or White House? I can't remember where they're marching to. Capitol Hill. So, all right, the Capitol building. And then, and be praying along the way. And so we will be open to pray along with them. It is probably silent, and I'm not. We'll move as the Holy Spirit moves. And allow him to direct that time. So if you can come, come. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up this evening. I just am so grateful, Lord, that I can know you and that we can know you. That, Lord, we can know you intimately as our Father. That, Jesus, we can know you as our fellow heir. You said that you don't just call it, we're not slaves, we're friends. Lord, you're friend of sinners. Lord, we just are in awe of all that you have done and all that you do, Lord. We just pray that your Spirit would move and that you would minister to us, Lord, that we would be a people prepared, a bride adorned in purity and holiness in your robes of righteousness, Lord, because the time is short, we know. So just bless this time. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I was reading a lot of stuff and some of the stuff that from the last time that I had gone over. And I was reminded of, there's a gentleman by the name of Dr. Day, who back in 1969, and Dr. Day was part of the Rockefeller Foundation. And in 1969, he started laying out what they had already, the plans that the Rockefeller Foundation and then the Rothschilds, and this isn't, it's not conspiracy theory, the different things that they were putting into motion and what they were predicting was going to happen, and it's really what we're seeing happening today. But they were talking about marriageless sex, so that there would, you know, and so that for population control, and how TV would move into basically pornography and everything else, and how they were going to present this to the nation through television outlets and different things. And so they were talking about these things back in 1969. They were talking about a one world government. And, you know, and a takeover of governments or a handing over of freedoms and liberties for a global global leader. And it was kind of interesting. That was back in 1969. We talked about a couple weeks ago, Rockefeller Foundation 10 years ago, that they had basically laid out the scenario that we're living today with the pandemic and how they're handling it and how they're manipulating the media and everything else, keeping everybody in fear, holding out for a vaccine or whatever. So it's kind of, you see that this, a lot of what's going on today has been in the works even from the late 60s. It's been a desire of mankind to, and we talk about this, to bring humanity back together. And we're going to see that God sees through all of those things. God sees through man's efforts and everything else. And that judgment is going to come ultimately. But, you know, I won't get too far ahead of myself. Chapter 17 gave us this great world religious system. That's going to be coming, which existed from the ancient times. It's influenced and it's been in partnership with governments and power on earth. It's going to ultimately be destroyed by Antichrist when he sets up his own world program. The mark, buying, selling is going to be controlled. We've talked about how buying and selling is controlled today. They're doing a dry run and they're able to do it with masks. Imagine when there is one world power in authority, ruling over all, under threat of, do my program, take my mark, or else. Because we also know that there are going to be many who are going to give their lives during that time. That the faithful, those who choose to follow Jesus Christ, are possibly and likely going to have to pay with their lives. And so, chapter 18 brings us the ultimate destruction of the world commercial system. And today, we're witnessing the working of a global market, the struggles the world faces to bring it about, how it's affected by a world pandemic. Antichrist is going to come along and stabilize it under his authority, but it's going to be short-lived prosperity. Chapter 18 is broken down into three sections. The announcement of Babylon's destruction is verses 1 through 8. The world's reaction to its destruction is mourning. Verses 9 through 19, and then heaven's reaction to its destruction, verses 20 through 24. The key verse in chapter 18 is verse 4. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Why? Because verse 17 says, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. All man has been building throughout the history of mankind is going to be, the religious sense, in world religion and man's religion, is going to be wiped out in an hour. Isn't that something? Chapter 14, verse 8, remember, said, and an other angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then chapter 16, verse 19, now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God, to give her the cup of the fierceness of the wine of his wrath. Babylon is the second most mentioned city in Scripture next to Jerusalem. Babylon is mentioned over 260 times. Babylon is fallen carries the verb tense that denotes once and for all. We know that Babylon has fallen already, but we also know from Revelation that there is a world economic and spiritual, religious resurgence of Babylon, mystery Babylon. It's going to be seen in, as we were talking about, a one world government and a one world religion under the heading of the revived Roman Empire. It's a yet future event. We've seen the influence of Babylon upon the world religious system. As here in chapter 18, we see the influence of Babylon upon the world commercial and financial system as well. It's kind of interesting that through all of this, somehow, artificially, our economy is being held up. It's kind of scary. I think it's at a peak. It's on a precipice. And they're doing everything they can to hold it up. And I'm not doing this to, you know, scare or worry or anything like that. I believe wholeheartedly that things can get bad, but they're not going to be tribulation bad for the church. That's why all the warnings throughout the scriptures and in Revelation are to watch and pray and to stand and be prepared, because there's something special that God has prepared for His church. And we're going to be gone before that. But there might be, you know, there might be some rough times, you know. And that's the beauty of the fellowship of believers, is we can help and see each other through those hard times, and will. So it's interesting to note that in Zechariah chapter 5, it says, starting at verse 5, "Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, 'Lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth.' So I asked, 'What is it?' And he said, 'It is a basket that is going forth.' He also said, 'This is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket.' Then he said, 'This is wickedness.' And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked. There were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, 'Where are they carrying the basket?' And he said to me, 'To build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will set there on its base.'" We know from biblical, you know, from biblical records and from world history, Shinar is the land where Babylon and Nineveh, where Nimrod established those cities, and then also the mystery religion of Babylon came out of. So we have here this prophecy during the rebuilding of Jerusalem that Babylon had already been captured, right? And so it could be that we see the site of ancient Babylon today is the fulfillment of this prophecy. I've talked about that. We don't know really what's going on. I know that Saddam Hussein had been building and unearthing and archaeologically digging, and it's a UNESCO site. I had heard, and I don't pay for Google Earth and stuff like that, but there was a time when it was blacked out. You couldn't see what they were doing in Babylon. Because it's an ancient wonder. You had the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It was really the world power for a very long time back then. And so is it possible that they're preparing to open up at least as a sign or a banner to the world that Babylon has been rebuilt? It's kind of interesting. I've always thought that physically Babylon would be rebuilt. The thing about Babylon is there's a lot of bad interpretation and bad prophecy mongers, I think, that suggest that Babylon is speaking of New York, and then you have the trade towers. But the completeness of what Jesus is talking about in Revelation, we haven't even come close to seeing that. Some of them say that the United States is Babylon. But that's not what is being talked about here. It's a worldwide thing. There is no doubt in my mind, because we see the struggles today, the divisiveness and the battle that's going on, the spiritual battle that's going on right now is between, and it's, you know, Satan is going to see his day. He believes that it's coming soon. And so the struggles that we see in the United States are really a spiritual struggle because the United States is going to have to give up its liberty and its freedom in order for the world to be able to realize what it wants, and that its goal is globalization. And so somehow we have to get to that point. I'm praying, keep praying for this election. You can see, and the interesting thing is you can see just by the suggestion of filling a Supreme Court seat, the hornets, I mean, they're out of their minds because they're afraid they're going to lose abortion and these different things that they have championed all of their lives. And that's, and I'm just going to tell you, that's not going to happen. Now, they may uphold some of the states, you know, laws that have passed that they're trying to not allow to come into place as far as not allowing late-term abortion and stuff like that. But they're in, I mean, this is crazy, and it's beyond ideologies of man. It's beyond progressive and Democrat and Republican and liberal and conservative. It's beyond that. This is wickedness. What has taken man years to restore, God is going to put down in an hour. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. This is hard. We know these scriptures, don't we? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those are the three. That's the big three. All of our failings, all of our shortcomings, our sin, are born out of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. There's nothing wrong with being successful in business. But he said it's not of the Father, but is of the world. Nothing wrong with being successful in business or in your profession. God has blessed people with the ability to prosper, as God can use them as a conduit for His program and for the progress of the church. We've all heard the story of a gentleman who started the Quaker Oats business. And when he started that business, he vowed before God that he would give 10%. He would give the tithe of everything that he made in Quaker Oats. And the Lord blessed that business, and so he started giving 15, and then he gave 20. By the time he died, he was given 90% of his profit from Quaker Oats, and he died a multi-millionaire. So God can, because he gave to the work of the church and to, you know, honor what God had blessed him with. And, you know, there's a lot of stories like that. I know that God doesn't want, he's not going to allow it with me because money hits my hand. I'm glad Beth is down there. But I'm blessed, and I'm glad the Lord gave me Beth, because I'd be broke. But he's blessed some people to be able to prosper, to do that thing, you know, to be able to make money. Money is not the problem. It's the love of money that gets people entangled in the cares and the snares of this world. Money is, you know, we've heard it said, money is a great servant, it is a cruel master. And so, after these things, metatauta, after all these things, after the rise to power, this is towards the end, after, you know, they've decided they're going to make war with the Lamb, and they basically burn down the religious system. I mean, because, you know, the interesting thing is God says He will not share His honor and His glory with anything or anybody. And so Satan's going to do the same thing through Antichrist. And so when the false prophet puts him in power and props him up, he's ultimately going to burn down the world religious system, because he's not going to share that glory with any other institution or any other system. And so we see kind of the same thing, and we've talked about it. He's a counterfeiter. He's going to counterfeit everything that God is, at least try to, right? And it says, so after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, not all authority, but great authority. Because there are some that believe that this is Jesus, the angel of the Lord. But he has great authority, but not complete authority. And the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Much of what we see going on today, it is spiritual. It's already a dwelling place of demons. We know that ultimately Satan is no longer going to have any access in heaven, neither are his fallen angels. They're going to be cast down. And when that happens, all hell's going to break loose. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the strength or the abundance of her luxury. Talks a lot about fornication, abominations. Another angel of the same kind. When that word is used for an other, it's another angel of the same kind as the other ones that have come and presented or heralded on God's behalf. But this one has great authority and is glorious. Now, we know, and through, you know, we're not worshipers of angels, but the reality of angels certainly was a lot more evident in Old Testament times than it seems that they are now. But we understand that there were three major angels. One was the celebrated the most beautiful being that God had created to that point, a cherub named Lucifer, son of the morning. It talks about his pipes and that he was a worship leader in heaven. He was one before the throne doing these things. Then there was also Gabriel. Gabriel is the really a minister of God. He's a messenger, and the key messenger, because we see him in Daniel. We see him often, in the New Testament. We see him with John the Baptist, Zacharias, and Zacharias' wife, bringing the message that they're going to have a child, and then also to Mary about her child that would come. And so we have Gabriel. Then there is the archangel. And there are some, and I remember growing up that I was taught that they're all three archangels. That's not what the scripture says. When referring to Michael only, it refers to Michael the archangel. He's the dude, all right, of the created beings that are, you know, that are outside of our realm, and of the angelic host. He is the protector of Jerusalem and the children of Israel. And so it's possible that this could be Gabriel, who has, as far as the messengers are concerned, from what we know about Scripture, he's got a lot of authority. He's the one that brought the vision or the answer to Daniel's prayer, but had to fight the prince of Persia, and he could not be released from that fight until Michael came to relieve him so that he could bring the answer to Daniel's prayer. And then he said, when I'm done, I've got to go back and fight with him, and then there's the prince of Greece. And so there's a battle that's going on constantly. But those are the three. Those are the three major angels or players that we have that we're told about in Scripture. So if you had been taught like I was, just so you understand, Michael is the archangel, all right? He wrestled with Satan over Moses' body because Satan wanted Moses' body, because I believe what we see at the end of the age, it's possible that Moses is one of the one of the two witnesses. We've talked about that, Moses and Elijah, or Enoch and Elijah, that will minister for 3.5 years during the first 3.5 years of tribulation. So we have this and other angel. Despite all the cries of the people, all the efforts of the politicians and leaders, all the finagling of the financiers, all the dealings of the businessmen, all the wranglings of the religious system, despite all of man's efforts, they are going to fail. They're going to fail. They don't believe that. They don't know it. The world is going down in a ball of flames. I do believe in global warming. When God is ready to burn this world and start the new one that He promised. It's a fallen world. And for us, the church, we need to be careful of where we invest, in what we invest, why we invest. Be wise with what God has given you. 401ks, IRAs, retirement investments, they're okay. There's nothing wrong with them. But what we all really need to examine tonight is what our priorities are concerning what God has given us. Does your earthly retirement get more attention than your eternal retirement? Is God first? Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God has a savings and retirement plan set up for His children. Are you investing in that plan? Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes, all the tenths into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Oh, the tenfold, oh, the hundredfold. We had a woman in here and needed help, and she kept, oh, you could, tenfold. I said, I don't care about tenfold. I don't do things based on thinking I'm getting tenfold or a hundredfold and all this craziness that they have going on from some of these prosperity preachers. God said it's going to be more. That's restrictive as far as I'm concerned. For those who struggle with the word tithe, how about bring all the offerings, the first fruits, into the storehouse? And I don't want you to get upset by saying that you should tithe. And this is not a mess. You know my feeling. If you don't want to give, go to McDonald's, enjoy a burger that's going to probably get you to heaven a little bit faster. And I don't want, you know, but God, look, this Christian giving is God loves a cheerful giver. And if you can't give cheerfully because of what God has done for you, please do not give it here. Have you ever heard a pastor say, don't give it here? And what God is instituting through the tithes, the first fruit, and the offerings is that our priority should be to give to God first of what He has provided for us, the first fruits, not the leftovers. And for those who have a problem with not calling it the tithe, I would say you're going to stand upon the letter of the law. Then give your tenth. And I think it was Joe Foss, he likes to say, look, and a tenth are really training wheels. The training wheels for giving to God because of what He's done for us. Malachi 3:10, it tells us we cannot outgive God. He will pour out blessings that we cannot comprehend. It can include monetary blessings. A lot of people focus just on that, but that's not what God is saying. He's not restricted to pouring out blessings that you cannot comprehend. It's not monetary. It's more than money that God wants to bless His children with. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, and Jesus was talking about more than money. There are greater commodities than money in life, Christian. You understand that? Time, talent, knowledge, the gospel. The world's solution to everything revolves around money. And money doesn't seem to be solving anything. If you're a teacher, and I know that if you're a teacher and you love the Lord, that you're doing your best to teach, but we know what's going on in the public school system today, and here's the thing. They think that if there's anything wrong or kids aren't learning, that it's because they're not getting enough money instead of teaching the kids what they need to be taught. Okay, I'm not going to get too far into that. Reading, writing, arithmetic. The wisdom of the world is earthly. James said this, the wisdom of the world is earthly, it's sensual, and it is demonic. One pastor said it's from the pit of hell. Religions are among the wealthiest institutions on earth. Do you realize that? And industry is getting rich off the merchandising of the church institution today. And you guys don't run a church, or God called me to shepherd a flock and a fellowship. But Barb and Sandy see it. How many emails and calls do we get from the next greatest solution for the church? Barb, they're a Christian whatever. And we need to do things, and we need to do things well. But the church is merchandise. The church, people look at the church with dollar signs. But the true church has wealth stored elsewhere. Much of today's church is being led by, I believe, unregenerate men who operate under the world's wisdom. When Jesus' bride, the church, is taken up, all that's going to be left are men and women who have been imprisoned by the wisdom of Babylon's system. And Babylon is inhabited by demons and every foul spirit, and not by saints, believers, and angels. And the world's commercial system has deceived the church. It's deceiving it now. And those who come to faith during the tribulation period, when it's going to be really hard, they're going to try and deceive them also. But right now, it's deceiving the church by saying we can be more satisfied with its stuff. And I like stuff. You all know that, right? I have stuff. Beth likes stuff. But are we more satisfied with the world stuff than we are with the blessings and the riches of Christ? That word luxury in verse 3 means delicacies and voluptuousness. Some of the greatest deceptions throughout history have come from the church and are being perpetrated en masse today through the ecumenical movement. All kinds, just some of them, absolution, indulgences, purgatory, that somebody can pay you out of purgatory and you can make it to heaven. All kinds of, listen, they're sin covering pay to play programs. They're nothing more than that. And they're now presented by feel good messages, love wins misrepresentations of God. And the problem is the absence of a call to repentance and holiness that has left seekers in their sins. Jesus says, come out of that empty worldly wisdom. The riches of the church is God's message of redemption and salvation as a testimony to save men and women from destruction and the coming judgment. And that is a worthy investment, Christian. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. As in the times of the days of Noah, we've talked about it. And it could mean before, when the godly line of Seth was being wiped out by the ungodly line of Cain. Because remember, Cain killed Abel. Abel was going to be God's, you know, or it seemed that God was going to have, you know, the line of Abel that obeyed him and how to worship and how he would be worshipped. And so Cain killed him, and so God blessed Adam and Eve with another son named Seth, who would be the godly line that Christ would come through. And Lamech was one of the characters of the, before the flood, that learned war. The fallen angels taught him war, taught them how to make metals and fashion weapons. And, you know, the picture, what we kind of can understand of what Scripture gives us in a very small window is that Moses was perfect in his generations. He had not been messed with by the fallen angels that were messing with the daughters of a man that were possessing and causing and also having relations outside of their natural, and I believe it's Jude that talks about that they had stepped outside of their natural boundaries. And this is what's going on before the flood, but also what's going on after the flood is Cush has a kid named Nimrod. You know, Nimrod, you don't want to be called Nimrod today, right? It was kind of a derogatory thing when I was in high school. But Nimrod was a hunter of souls. He was a hunter before God, and the rabbis taught that that's what that means. He was a hunter of souls. He was looking to steal souls and the hearts of man from God. And he gathered everybody together and built a big old building, what we know today as a ziggurat. And so God calls his people out in the world. So that's what's happening after the flood. I mean, as in the times of the days of Noah, because Noah was still alive after the flood, right? So we can see that there is demonic influence going on in the world. There's demonic possession, I believe, more than we're willing to accept or to really open our eyes to what's going on out there. But also, we see mankind is making an other effort to build a ziggurat, you know, to make it his way to God and make his own God. So much of what's going on with artificial intelligence and all these other things is to prove that man doesn't need God. We have already broken the language barriers, and now the world wants to come together again, just like it was at Babel. And so he calls his people out. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Man cannot stand before a holy God in self-righteousness, only in Christ-rightness. Jesus' followers are going to be judged according to the blood of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, but the world is going to be judged according to its sins. The people thought they could build a tower that reached to heaven by human effort. That's what's for her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. It's as if Jesus is saying, remember back at Babel, they started building a building that they thought they were going to reach to the heavens. They were going to ascend like Satan thought he was going to ascend. That's what the picture is here. And they thought that they would be able to do it by human effort and human wisdom. Yet all they have built for themselves, Jesus is saying, and this angel is saying, is all they've built for themselves is a mountain of sin that has reached to heaven. That's what they've built. And it says, verse 6, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay to her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. And we've talked about the lies that have come out of Mystery Babylon, the counterfeits of what was to come, the Madonna with child and the halo is not a church painting. That's not a something that the church came up with. It was actually on Babylonian temples walls. Semiramis and her son Tammuz, that she tried to say was miraculously born. But even notice, you know, some of the things that are taught in the church today about a queen of heaven. And this is what this is pointing out. Anything that has to do with the teaching of a queen of heaven is apostasy. Yet this woman said that she's not a widow. In other words, there is no God, or, you know, there's no other God. And torment, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen, I am no widow, and will not see sorrow. The world system measures wealth and success by stuff, bank accounts. It does not care about the widow, the orphan, or the poor, regardless of what they say. They need the widow, the poor, and the orphan there in order for them to have something to talk about of all the great things that they're going to do. But you notice they haven't solved that yet. If you have ever been on a mission trip, you have found that the most freely given people are those who do not have a lot of possessions. And it's a great lesson. Why? Because their stuff does not possess them. In verse 8, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Interesting, the three of the four horsemen were the red horse, which was war and mourning, the black horse, famine, and the pale horse, death. And this is what will come of Antichrist's efforts, famine, war, and death at the end of all this. When the world is crying out for peace, peace, and there is no peace. Scripture says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxurious with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The spirit of Nimrod, the mighty hunter before God, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. So it will be the world religious system through which all people will have access and authority, and when it burns down, that's kind of what everything revolves around and has throughout the history of the city state or the church state, right? But when the church is, but the world religious system is wiped out, there's going to be one left standing, and that's Antichrist, and the world is going to realize that they're now under the authority of that one. And that's not a religion. That's not feel good. That's not the message of everybody's good and everything else. They're going to realize that this guy is bent on destruction. To the world, listen, and for to the world, you are just a consumer. You're being sold an empty bill of goods, and it's all going to go bye-bye. Bye-bye, your car, nice car. And to the world, you're of no value. But you are precious to God. And it's really, you know, what is the fruit that your soul longs for? The things that are temporary? Listen, don't get, I'm not, this isn't, This isn't condemnation or guilt time. You know what, man? If you're blessed with stuff, enjoy it. But you need to be honest with yourself if you're really enjoying it or if it's got a hold of you. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, which is
kings wore, that was the color of kings, and scarlet was of power and authority, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearl. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance, cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?'" They threw dust on their heads, cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." And they're going to witness the destruction of this city. It's specific, and we talked about the city on seven hills. It's going to be the center of religion at the time. And we talked about that it's not just about the Romanism, Catholicism. It's about all apostate, Protestant, evangelical, and joining in with false religions. We see it happening now, interfaith, everything else. It's all coming together. The Great Depression, men were jumping out of windows because the well-being of many rises and falls with the stock market. We see that today. Their lives are controlled by their money and their possessions. Sadly, the church is not immune to the world's deception. Remember Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, the warning to the church at Laodicea, "Because you say, 'I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing.'" In other words, Jesus said part of the church bought into this. "And you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. Rejoice over her," verse 20, "O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." The reaction in heaven, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord of hosts." I have to be reminded of that all the time. I want to beat people up. Many wonder what God is doing today. How can all this be happening? Poverty, famine, war, death. Doesn't God care? And I talk about this all the time, but I'm going to read the scripture because it's worth reading from the perspective of Asaph. And it said, Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." I'm in an Asaph state of mind these days that I have to constantly be reminded that my actions and my thoughts reflect my Lord and my Savior. And Asaph was there. I know God's good. I know God's going to take care of me and my family and you and, you know, my church family and stuff. I know that. But every once in a while, I want to insert myself and get my two hands on some, you know what I'm talking about. "I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pangs, no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and the waters of a full cup are drained by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the most... God's not going to do anything about this. What's going on? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God and I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. And so he realizes what's ultimately going to happen. Verse 27, for indeed those who are afar off from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. Such a great word. When we come together, you know, hey man, when I went into the house of the Lord, I was reminded. And it's in that instance that he realized what's going to happen. And that he realizes, look, it's about drawing close to the Lord. We draw close to the Lord, worry a little bit less about who's getting away with what. You know, and I need that constant reminder. And I need to walk close to my Lord because otherwise I could be a loose cannon. Vengeance is the Lord's. He'll take care of it. I have a hard enough time just driving to and from here, right? I got to deal with a lot of sin when I get behind the wheel. And I don't turn on the news much anymore and listen to any of that craziness. So, because you know, we just went through the Beatitudes, and Jesus started teaching about things. Look, and then James said, "Sin begins as a thought, and then it starts festering in the heart. It's something that starts here, it gets down into here, and then when it becomes, you know, when it fully blooms, it becomes sin." And so we have to be careful about what we're thinking. And then mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. This, Jesus saying, this is in the guise of the church. Notice what isn't going to be found anymore. The voice of the worshipers, the true worshipers of God. The craftsmen. Remember God when he talked about the building of the tabernacle, he said, now you call the craftsmen, and God gave special gifting to certain craftsmen, but he said, you call them and you call the people to bring in the materials and to give for the building of the tabernacle. And they had craftsmen for all of the different things, for the tents, for the, you know, for the tent, for the rings, for the wall that went around, all of the cloth, everything else. They availed themselves of it, but they also gave more than what was necessary. Overwhelming giving. But the craftsmen of the church, I mean, look at the buildings that we've built, you know? It's crazy. The lamp shall not shine in you anymore. That's the lamp that was at the table of showbread in the holy place that stood for the presence and the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Won't be there. Your merchants were great men of the earth, for by your sorcery, and we know pharmakia, but this goes beyond that. It's false The church is crazy. It's accepting all kinds of stuff today. You know, we talked about the hoodoo that's going on with some of the world's organizations and the trying to conjure names. When I was in Brazil, I've talked about this. There was a street with five street. There was a center with five streets that came to it. It was the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. I mean, you risked your life if you tried to walk in the middle of it. But on one of the corners, there was a little white house thing, a little like a dollhouse that had been built up, and people would leave fetishes and different little religious symbols and stuff like that. And then on the Day of the Dead, I was walking by there, and there was a dead chicken hanging upside down in it, and it was Santeria. That was accepted by the church in Brazil, allowing people to exercise mystery Babylon false religious practices. It's already happening. And it's happening all over the place. By your sorcery, pharmakia, it means enchantment in the Old Testament. It also is the word we get our medication, pharmacy, from. No doubt the world is medicated far beyond what it needs to be today. What city is it that just said, hey, you know what, police, you catch anybody with mushrooms, if it's for personal use, that's not a priority anymore, you know? Seriously. So hopefully nobody here likes mushrooms and goes rushing to that city. But so it's all being, you know, the world's medicated. Enamored with Hollywood, politics, sports, the pursuit of happiness. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Come out of her, is what the Lord is saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I mean, we've seen this often today. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, calling the world out to him, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You know, I was just kind of going through this and praying, and man, it's crazy what's going on. And I reminded Psalm 139. For the chief musician, a psalm of David, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend, you comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have enclosed me or hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike you. You know, kind of thinking about just the craziness going on in the world, the darkness that's, you know, that God's, he's going to lead us. He's going to lead us and guide us through this. He is.
And just know you're not alone. If you want to interject yourself and help God out along the way, I have on many occasions. But he doesn't need our help. You have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Some of us more fearfully than wonderfully, but God makes beauty from ashes. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You know, I've talked to you about it. God's already got it written out. He knows the number of my days. And if I'm supposed to die from a germ, no mask is going to keep it from, you know. And that's not living that's not living in ignorance or stupidity. That's living knowing that God has me in his hand. From the beginning of time, before I was even born, he knew what was going to happen. Through my life, he has overridden my ignorance and my stupidity to get me here. And when he decides to bring me home, it's fine. If I should count them, the great thoughts, do you honestly believe God is going to let anything bad happen to you? His children? Now, you might think that dying or, you know, bad, but he's in control of these things, and he'll use it for his glory. If I should count them, they would be more than the number of the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Amen, David. I like David. And I'll help you, Lord. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me. Here's my problem. I am telling the Lord to search all of them and see all the wicked ways in them. And I don't need to tell God that. He sees it, right? But man, if there's anything wrong in me, I want to know. And lead me in the way of everlasting. Lead me in the way everlasting, the everlasting way of the righteousness of Christ. I mean, look, we're called to holiness. We're called to loving God first and loving others to the best of our ability. Not living wantonly or how, you know. Man, it's time. And this is a time we really need to do some self-examination. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. Whose side are we on? You know, and I have to struggle with this. I'm on God's side. I am on God's side. I want to be on God. I want to stay there. I keep, you know, wanting to play the human game of us versus them. And because the truth of the matter is all of humanity is in the same boat. And there are some shaking their fist at God, and then there are the wise that are saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's really, that's our testament, that's the message. That's the message of redemption and God's love for humanity, is he has made a way past all of this. And people need to know. And then they, you know what? And when they make the decision, they make the decision. You can't make the decision for them. You can't change it. All you can do is tell them the truth. Amen? Heavenly Father, we know it's going to get worse, but I just thank you, Lord, that just how good and how precious it is when, Lord, we can come together in unity and worship you and hear from you and, Lord, be encouraged in you and maybe even be exhorted, convicted, Lord, by your word. We desire that you would pour out blessings that we can't comprehend. Knowing that we get to spend it in eternity with you, Lord. And so just, I pray that you would comfort your children, your church, that you would ease, Lord, thoughts, and Lord, that there'd be no confusion, that we would hear clearly truth, and we would see it. Lord, give us discernment in these times, not to be led astray or led away, but to stand upon the sure foundation of your word and what you've done for us. We just thank you. We praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.